We're going to turn your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're looking at all 16 verses tonight. And the title of the message tonight is The Hidden Wisdom of God. The Hidden Wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll begin by reading verses 1 through 5. If you would, please stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. The Hidden Wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined to not know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for what we've read to start with here tonight. And God, it's just amazing how powerful your word is. And I think sometimes we forget just how powerful your word is, and the power that you have to transform lives through the preaching of the gospel. God, we think about Saul of Tarsus, who we talked about last Sunday morning, and we think about this miraculous, just unexplainable transformation. How in the world do you go from Saul of Tarsus persecuting Christians to the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel? One of the greatest, if not the greatest Christian to ever live outside of Christ Himself, how in the world do we see a transformation like that? And it was not through parting the Red Sea, it was not through raising the dead, it was not even through the act of creating the universe, but it was through the gospel that He was transformed. And that those transformations are still happening today, whereas you describe in your word so clearly that we become a new creature in Christ when we experience your forgiveness, when we've been born again. We are a different person, a new creature in Christ. And Father, we see the power of the gospel, and we pray that would be clear to us tonight as we go through these scriptures, that we would see and be reminded of just how powerful the gospel is. That Paul showed up there in Corinth, one of these ancient cities known for its philosophy, known for the great wisdom that was contained there, according to man's wisdom. And as Paul shows up there preaching the gospel of a crucified Savior, it turned the city upside down. It transformed lives. And those are the people to whom Paul is now writing 5 years later. And I pray that we could see this tonight, that we could be reminded of this power, and really just what you have called us into here tonight as Christians, and the depths of what we've been called into as believers and as Christians. But we just pray for your blessing now upon your word as it's been read, and just pray that you would bless during our time together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So the hidden wisdom of God. So Paul, as he begins here in verse 1 of chapter 2, he is referring to his initial arrival at Corinth in 50 AD. As recorded, you can go back and read the record of this, the history of this, in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 18, about the 18 months that Paul spent there at Corinth in 50 AD. So he's writing this letter of 1 Corinthians about 4 or 5 years later, writing back to them. But he's reminding them of when he first came to Corinth, his initial arrival there and what he did. And he's also talking about what he did not do. He's saying that he did not come to them in dynamic preaching or in deep philosophy. And he's saying he purposely, he went out of his way to not do that, to not come to them through some great speaking ability or trying to sound very deep and philosophical. But rather, he came to them preaching God's revealed mystery. Now, when we use this term mystery in Scripture, we're going to see this down in verse 7. And I think this is one of your questions. When we see this word mystery in Scripture, it's talking about something a little bit different when we're talking about. When we talk about, if I tell you today that something is mysterious, what I'm saying is that I can't explain it. I can't understand it. Okay? I'm saying that it's something that is that is concealed. We don't have that. Maybe we can't explain the cause of it. That it's a, you know, it's a mysterious thing. If someone has a mysterious illness that's giving them health problems, then it's something that we can't figure out what's going on. But in Scripture, when you see this term mystery, it's talking about something that was previously unknown, but now has been made. Now it has been made known. And so this mystery that Paul is going to be talking about here in this chapter, which is Jesus Christ and specifically Jesus Christ crucified, this is the mystery. It was formerly concealed. It was covered up, but now it has been revealed. It's been unveiled. So you kind of imagine a mystery, the way the Scriptures talk about a mystery is that if I had something that was under a sheet up here, and it had been under the sheet for let's say months or even a year, and you've looked at it, you've wondered what's behind that sheet, and then finally I pull that sheet off and it's unveiled, and now you can see it. It was something that was a mystery, but now it has been revealed. That's the way Scripture talks about a mystery. It's something that God had previously had. It was veiled, it was concealed, but now it's been revealed. And the mystery that Paul is referring to is Jesus Christ, and specifically Jesus Christ crucified. This is a mystery that Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah and Daniel could never have imagined the details of this mystery. Though they prophesied about it, Isaiah especially, Daniel especially, they could never have imagined the details of this mystery, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I'll just paraphrase it for you very quickly here. That God sent His divine Son in the flesh, taking on a human nature. I'll describe that many times as saying that God entered into human history, which He is writing. I mean, He is the author of human history. He is the one who determines the direction and the course of human history, but He wrote Himself into the story. It's like an author out here writing a book that writes Himself into the story. That is the divine Son of God taking on a human nature, being in the flesh, and which is crazy enough. It's already mind-blowing. Number one, it would be mind-blowing to Abraham to hear that God has a son. What do you mean He has a son? These are things that he could not comprehend, or even Moses, to understand that God has a son, that God is, that there's one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, but it's three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So it would already blow their mind to hear that God has a divine son, but that He sent this son into the world with a human nature, that He entered into human history for this purpose, to be executed. That gets even crazy. I mean, that just goes to a different level of craziness. That God sent His Son into the world, not to rule the world, not to dominate the world, but to be executed at the hands of God's enemies, at the hands of sinful men, for the purpose of being the payment for our sin. And then if you were to tell to Abraham or to Daniel, to Isaiah, or to David, that then after He is executed and He dies upon the cross to be the payment for our sin, the Father will raise Him 3 days later, raise Him from the dead to prove He really was God's Son, though He was in the flesh, though He was a carpenter. This man really was, this peasant from Nazareth really was God's Son in the flesh. And then going on, that if we trust in God's Son, we as sinners can be reconciled to God and become heirs of all things with Jesus Christ, God's Son. That would be absolutely, that was a complete mystery to the Old Testament authors and prophets, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant people of God. That would be a complete mystery, but as Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthians, it's now been unveiled, and that is exactly what has happened. In detail, that is exactly what God has done. And so Paul, as he says this, and I've heard this scripture misused. You notice how I put the title, Christ and Him Crucified. I've heard people say, well, you know, if... as a pastor, as a preacher, as an evangelist, we should only preach Christ and Him crucified just like Paul did. Paul said, I didn't come in excellency of speech or in wisdom, but I came only to, that I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that's what we're supposed to do in our ministry. Well, there's a problem with that. You see, Paul told the Ephesians, I think this is in Acts chapter 20, he goes and meets with the Ephesians for a last time and he says, listen, I am clear from the blood of all men. Your blood is not on my hands. He's saying, I am cleared from the blood of all men because of what? Because I failed not to declare unto you Christ and Him crucified. No, he said, I am free from the blood of all men. Because when I was among you, I failed not to declare unto you what? The whole counsel of God. Everything. Not just Christ and Him crucified. He said, I spilled my guts. I taught you the whole counsel of God. I did not hold anything back. I told you everything that I could possibly tell you during that, almost three-year period that he spends at Ephesus. That's what Paul says to the Ephesians. But so Paul preached a lot further details, and we see that in his letters. But when he came to Corinth, he knew coming in that these Greeks, they're very prone to pride and trusting in the skills of a particular teacher. Paul understood this. So Paul refused to get sucked into that trap and therefore preached only Christ and Him crucified. He's saying this message is so colossal, it's so monumental, I'm not going to clutter it up or get you sidetracked into thinking how good of a speaker is Paul, or how philosophical is he, or how good is his oratory skills or his speaking skills, his public speaking skills. He said, I'm going to get all that out of the way. I'm going to speak in the plainest terms so that you can clearly understand the message and not be distracted by how I'm presenting it. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I came to you and just gave you the stripped down truth, this mystery revealed, Christ and Him crucified. That really there is a Savior who was crucified on our behalf, who died on our behalf. We're coming down to verses 3 through 5. And Paul says that he preached in weakness. And I like this contrast. He's saying, I came to you in weakness and in fear and in trembling, but in the power of God. So this contrast between Paul's weakness but God's power. And I want you to understand that he is not talking about, when he says the manifestation, demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men but in the power of God, what do you think he's talking about? I'm sure in the past reading through this, I thought, well, yeah, he just came up preaching a simple message, but then he also performed miracles. And all these philosophical teachers could not perform miracles the way Paul could. But I don't think he's talking about miracles. Because earlier in chapter 1, verse 22, he said that the Jews require what?
A sign.
Now, a sign, it doesn't mean like a sign we have out here at the road. A sign means a sign, a miracle to validate what's being said. He's saying the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block. You know, a crucified Messiah, that's it. That's blasphemy to them. There's no way that could be true. It's a stumbling block to them, and to the Greeks it's foolishness. But to we that are saved, it is the power of God. And so he's not saying that, well, the Jews got it right. Because I'm performing miracles among you, you're seeing the power of God manifested through my ministry because of the miracles I'm performing. He's saying, no, seeking after miracles is the dead end as well. I'm talking about the power of God. So what is he talking about? This power of God is not the power of miracles and signs, but is the power of the gospel of Christ, as I was praying earlier, to transform lives. That the faith given to them would stand in the power of God, His power to transform their lives, and not in Paul's wisdom or his eloquence. We come on to verses 6 through 8. So Paul is saying, I came to you preaching Christ and Him crucified, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, verse 6, we do speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. There's that term mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Paul is saying, I did not come to you with wise-sounding words or deep philosophy, but I did come to you in wisdom. We, the apostles, do speak wisdom to those who are perfect or those who are mature. Now, he's not talking about mature Christians versus immature Christians, or mature and grown-up Christians versus baby Christians or carnal Christians. What he's saying is, when he says those who are perfect, he's talking about those who are saved. That we do speak wisdom to those who are perfect. We do speak wisdom to saved people, enlightened by the Holy Spirit. A wisdom, not of this world, but a wisdom that goes deeper than the wisdom of this world. What Paul is saying is, what Socrates said, what Plato said, what Aristotle said, the wisdom of the Greeks is not deeper than what he is coming and saying. It is shallow. The wisdom of this age is not too deep, it's too shallow. And he brings up and says, you know, if the princes of this world had known the true wisdom of God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The reference he's making there is he's saying the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas, the high priest, Herod the king, Pilate, who was governor there of Judea. These were powerful, influential, educated men. But they were too ignorant to see what God was doing in Christ. Pilate could not understand, who are you? You know, do you claim to be a king? He's saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Christ replies back, and it's like Pilate and all of his education and his political connections and his power cannot understand who this man is that's in front of him. The Sanhedrin, Caiaphas, Herod, Pilate were too ignorant to see what God was doing in Christ. But a demon-possessed woman named Mary Magdalene, a criminal crucified with Jesus on his right side, a centurion who was overseeing this execution, they saw it. Did that thief not recognize who Jesus was? He said, when you come into your kingdom, not when you come into the kingdom, but when you come into your kingdom. He's saying they've beaten this guy to a pulp. They've mocked him and his alleged claim to be the king of the Jews. They put a crown of thorns upon his head instead of a crown of gold and of precious jewels. But he's really the king. When you come into your kingdom, remember me. Mary Magdalene stood there boldly at the foot of the cross. This centurion, when he saw what was happening, he saw the earthquake, he saw the darkness, it says that he smote his breast and said, surely this was who? The Son of God. You see, these individuals did see it. Pilate didn't see it. Herod did not see it. Caiaphas did not see it. But these individuals saw it. And how did they see it? Not by philosophy, but by God's divine revelation, by His Holy Spirit, it was revealed to that thief. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit had to be there. He opened this man's eyes and he saw Christ for who He was. That's why he said what he said and made the request that he did. When you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Christ replies back and says, basically, you're saved. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to the thief on the cross. It was the Holy Spirit of God. Now, verses 9 through 11. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit, notice it's uppercase S, the Holy Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. We know things that this world doesn't know. People sitting in this room right now, we know things that this world doesn't know. I mentioned before, I work with people that are highly educated, brilliant people. The guy right across the hall from me, two doors down, went to Princeton, undergraduate, went to Caltech for his PhD in physics. I went to Greenback, Roan State, Tusculum College, went to night school. Here we sit. Boy, is he disappointed. Boy, is he really thinking he should have made some different decisions in life. But we know things the world does. I know things he doesn't know. As far as I know, he's not a Christian. He may be. I hope and pray that he is. But as far as I know, he's not. As brilliant as he is in physics, he's gone to places I could never dream of going. There's things I know that he doesn't know. We know things the world doesn't know. Not because we are wiser, not because we are more intelligent, but because we have the Holy Spirit. Because we have the Spirit. We are spiritual people. Uppercase S, not lowercase. We are spiritual people. Now, what I mean by that is, have you ever met someone who says, you know, I'm not really a religious person, but I am a spiritual person. I have spiritual beliefs. I'm not an atheist. So I'm a spiritual person. I'm just not a religious person. So what they're saying is, I believe that there's a God. I believe there's a supernatural, but maybe I don't go to church. Something like that. We're not spiritual people in that sense. That's someone who's a spiritual person, but I would spell that spiritual with a lowercase s. They believe that there is a material and an immaterial. They believe that there's a natural and a supernatural. They believe that there's a spirit world. When I say we are spiritual people with an uppercase S, I'm saying we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. I'm making a much more specific statement. The reason we know things that this world doesn't know is not because we are wiser or more intelligent, but because we have the Spirit. We are Spirit-filled people. We are spiritual people. To understand human wisdom, you have to have a human spirit. I'm talking to people tonight. I'm talking to human beings tonight. I'm not talking to the empty chair beside of you. I'm talking to you. Now, in order to understand, in order for me to explain mathematics or the law of non-contradiction, in order for me to explain human wisdom, you have to have a human spirit. That chair cannot understand mathematics. A dog cannot understand mathematics. A dead person, a human corpse, cannot understand mathematics. If I try to explain it to them, I'm wasting my time because they can't receive it. But you can. Do you know why? Because you have a human spirit, the spirit of a man. So I can explain human wisdom to you who has a human spirit within you, to you who is a human spirit. What Paul is saying here is the same thing. It's true. Just as we have to have a human spirit to understand human wisdom, we must have God's divine spirit, God's divine Holy Spirit, to understand divine wisdom. In order for this Bible to make any sense to you, you have to be given the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say more about that in just a moment. You have to have the Holy Spirit to receive the divine revelation of God. You have to have the divine Holy Spirit within you in order to receive and understand divine wisdom and divine revelation. Also, I would point out, notice that the Spirit searcheth all things. It doesn't say the Spirit searched all things. It says that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, He searches all things. It's continual. It's ongoing. I need continual instruction by Him. This is how real this becomes. Every person in this room, I pray that every person in this room is a believer. You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. There's someone else in here besides just me. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm needing Him within me to continually instruct me. I need to be continually instructed by Him, the Holy Spirit. So not only did He search all things, but He is searching all things continually. This is a continual, ongoing process. That's why the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, and He never went back. He's still here right now tonight. Coming down to verses 12 through 14. And Paul says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We have received the Spirit of God for a purpose. As believers, we receive the Spirit of God at the moment of conversion, the moment that we become a Christian. We're indwelt with the Spirit. We're given the earnest or the down payment of the Spirit. It's kind of a down payment of our inheritance in which we're going to inherit the presence of God for all eternity. We're given that down payment of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit. We receive the Spirit of God for this purpose, so that God may reveal things to us. Now, I don't know how many times I've said this, that yes, the gospel, what I just rattled off earlier, that God sent His divine Son in the flesh, taking on a human nature to be executed by the hands of sinful men, and that to be the payment for our sin, and He was raised again 3 days later. The gospel, I don't know how many times I've said, yes, the gospel is the craziest thing I've ever heard, but it's also true. I said it yesterday at the funeral. I say it all the time. I understand how crazy it sounds to hear this guy was crucified, he was murdered on Friday, and he rose again on Sunday. That's crazy. And it would really be crazy if it weren't true. But it is true. It is the craziest thing I've ever heard, but it is also true. It takes the Holy Spirit to reveal that the resurrection really happened, and that Jesus really was the Son of God living here on earth. To know that that really happened requires the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not that the natural man without the Spirit, without the Holy Spirit, it's not that the natural man can't understand what we're saying. And that the natural man, he or she, that they don't understand the claim. They know exactly what we're claiming, okay? They understand the claim that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He lived a perfect sinless life. He performed miracles. He was crucified and He rose again on the third day. They can understand what we're saying. That's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying that the natural man can't comprehend these things. They can comprehend it, but they cannot believe it. They can hear it, they can understand the claim, but they cannot accept it as true. They cannot believe it without the Holy Spirit. On many occasions, and you say, well, that sounds kind of strange, but on many occasions, after a long conversation or multiple conversations with somebody, I've asked them, do you have any further objections against Christianity? And their answer is no. And I ask the next question, so do you accept Christianity is true? You know what their answer is? No. I thought you didn't have any more objections. I don't. But you don't accept it? That's right. That makes no sense. But that's exactly what Paul is saying. The natural man cannot receive the things of God. It is not comprehension, it's believing it. It's realizing He really came out of that tomb. And when you understand He really came out of that tomb, it's going to transform your life. And if your life's not transformed, you don't believe He really came out of the tomb. That's what Paul is covering here. The natural man cannot believe the things of God. We come down and finish with verses 15 through 16. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. I'll say this, if I am held accountable for my decisions, in light of my having been enlightened to understand that the infinite God is going to hold me accountable for the decisions I make in this life. If I'm held accountable for my decisions by the infinite God, it is a small thing. It is so insignificant, it's unnoticeable that men should judge my decisions and my integrity. I don't need my boss looking over my shoulder at work to say, Jordan, are you getting your work done? Do you understand I'm responsible to someone far higher than my boss at work, and I'm going to far exceed his expectations because I'm going to give an account to an infinite God? You understand I'm not going to cheat on my timesheet because my boss may catch me? Who cares about that? The infinite God, as I'm driving out of the gate, is going to say, where do you think you're going? You didn't put that on your time card. I mean, I'm going to have the conviction of the infinite God speaking to me. It's such a small thing I'm not worried about a policeman. I'm not worried about the Supreme Court in light of the one to whom I am accountable. That's what Paul's describing here. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. We're already held to such a high standard. What other men, what our fellow men, the Apostle Paul would say, people would look at Paul and say, man, you are just, you're a hero of the faith. You do all these different things. But Paul, knowing inside of himself the Holy Spirit, he would say, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? People from the outside looked at Paul and said, I mean, this guy is raising the dead. He's preaching the gospel. He's working miracles. But he said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. He's saying, I'm holding myself accountable, not by the standards of men, but by the standard of Christ and the infinite God. And when you, as a spirit-filled person, as a spiritual person, we should never be concerned about what other people are saying or thinking, because we're already holding ourselves to a far higher standard. We come down to verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? This is a quote from the prophet Isaiah. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What Paul is saying throughout this chapter is, let the world mock the gospel as if it is beneath them, because it is in reality not beneath them, not beneath this world, but it is rather above and beyond this world. God asked this question through his prophet Isaiah, and it seems like a rhetorical question. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But God asked this question, but then 600 years he answers his own question when he gave to believers. And again, this is a mystery. But God answers his own question. Who hath known the mind of the Lord and who that he may instruct him? But then God, through his infinite wisdom, over 600 years after that question was asked, but through the prophet Isaiah, gives to believers the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We cannot begin to imagine the depths of what we have been drawn into as Christians. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. As we close tonight, I'll put it this way in a very as basic way as I can describe. As I say, we have no idea what we've been called into as Spirit-indwelt people. The wisdom that we've been given of God, the access that we have to God, that He is in us, that we are in Christ, Christ's Spirit is in us, we have the mind of Christ. You think I would rather be fishing this evening than to be here? Think I'd rather be riding a jet ski over here on Fort Loudoun? Or maybe Jan and I could be on a cruise to the Bahamas instead of being here. Or maybe partying in Vegas. Or maybe I could be at work making double time. Now I'm salaried now, but for a lot of years I was paid hourly and you got double time on Sunday. I knew guys who worked 50 weekends out of a year that doubled their salary, working 7 days a week. Do you think I'd rather be sleeping right now? To all of these questions and any other one you could ask, I would say this. Have you completely lost your mind? No. I don't want to be doing any of that garbage. You know what I want to do? I want to be right here. I'm here because I want to be here. Not because I'm required to be here as the pastor of this church. This is where I want to be. Because Jesus wants me right here. So this is where I want to be. Nowhere else. Because what I just rattled off to you that everybody finds so much joy in and pleasure and, you know, and relaxation in cannot do for me what this does for me. As we are a different type of people that we would rather be here on a Sunday night than be doing any of those things I described or anything else you could imagine or think up. We have been called into something that is so much more exciting and so much deeper than out wakeboarding. It's so much, I mean, that is so shallow and a waste of your life. If you're the best wakeboarder in East Tennessee or in America or in the world, you're a loser. Loser! Wow! You won the wakeboarding competition. You're a loser who wasted their life floating behind a boat. Loser! You're not a loser if you say, Christ, my Sundays are your Sundays. I'm going to spend time with you, with your spirit, and with your people, because as I'm plumbing the depths of this thing, I want to go a little bit deeper. And that's what's happened today. And that's what's going to happen next Sunday. That's what's going to happen throughout this week. We cannot imagine the depths, the significance, the substance of what we've been called into. We are different from the rest of this world because we are spiritual people indwelt the Holy Spirit of God, and that changes everything. We're going to close with that tonight.